He pouted. Hello there, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, coming to you from Riverside, California. Podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. Today we're going to finish off the book of 1 Kings by reading chapters 19 through 22. After the reading, of course, I'll have some comments, and I'm calling this episode, That Cursed Woman, Part 1. The show notes page for today's episode is lifespringmedia.com/S12E181. My email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. Let's get started. 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He told her how Elijah had killed with the sword all the men who spoke for Baal. Then Jezebel sent news to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Elijah was afraid. He got up and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba of Judah, he left his servant there. But he himself traveled for a day into the desert. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. There he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." When he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, an angel touched him. The angel said to him, "Get up and eat." Then Elijah looked and saw by his head a loaf of bread made ready on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, because this traveling is too hard for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He came to a cave and stayed there. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I have been very careful to serve the Lord, the God of all. For the people of Israel have turned away from your agreement. They have torn down your altars and have killed with the sword the men who speak for you. Only I am left, and they want to kill me." So the angel said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by. A strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, the earth shook, but the Lord was not in the shaking of the earth. After the earth shook, a fire came, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he put his coat over his face and went out and stood at the opening of the hole. Then a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very careful to serve the Lord, the God of all. For the people of Israel have turned away from your agreement. They have torn down your altars, and they have killed with the sword the men who speak for you. Only I am left, and they want to kill me." The Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, set apart Hazael to be the king of Syria. Set apart Nimshi's son Jehu to be the king of Israel. And set apart Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, to speak for God in your place. Jehu will kill the one who gets away from the sword of Hazael. Elisha will kill the one who gets away from the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down in front of Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing with 24 bulls and was with the last two. Elijah passed by him and threw his coat on him. And he left the bulls and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And Elijah said to him, "Return. For what have I done to you?" So Elisha returned from following him. He took his two bulls and killed them. Then he boiled their flesh over a fire, burning the wood cross pieces the bulls used to pull the load. And he gave the meat to the people, and they ate. Then Elisha got up and followed Elijah and served him. 1 Kings chapter 20. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and war wagons. And he went up against Samaria in battle. Then he sent men with news to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, your most beautiful wives and children are mine also." The king of Israel answered, "It is as you say, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have." Then the men returned and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, I sent word to you saying, you must give me your silver and gold and your wives and children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time. They will look through your house and the houses of your servants, and they will take away all that is of worth to you." Then the king of Israel called all the leaders of the land. He said to them, "Look and see how this man is looking for trouble. He sent to me for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, and I did not say no to him." Then all the leaders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or agree." So Ahab said to Ben-Hadad's men, "Tell my lord the king, I will do all that you first asked of your servant, but this I cannot do." The men left and returned again with news for him. Ben-Hadad sent word to him, saying, "May the gods do so to me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria will be enough to fill the hands of all the people who follow me." The king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not him who dresses in battle clothes talk with pride like him who takes them off." When Ben-Hadad heard these words, he was drinking with the kings in the tents. He said to his servants, "Go to your places." So they went to their place of battle against the city. Then a man who spoke for God came to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "This is what the Lord says. Have you seen all these many people? See, I will give them to you today. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" So he told him, "The Lord says, by the young servants of the leaders of the lands you rule." Then Ahab said, "Who will start the battle?" And he answered, "You." Then Ahab called together the young servants of the leaders of the nations, 232 men. And he called together all the people of Israel, 7,000 men. They went out at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the tents with the 32 kings who helped him. The young servants of the leaders of the lands went out first. Ben-Hadad sent men out to get news, and they told him, "Men have come out from Samaria." Then he said, "If they have come out for peace or for war, take them alive." So the young servants of the leaders of the lands went out from the city and the army which followed them. Each one killed his man. The Syrians ran away, and Israel went after them. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, got away on a horse with horsemen. The king of Israel went out and destroyed the horses and war wagons. He killed many of the Syrians. Then the man who spoke for God came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go and make yourself strong. Look and see what you have to do. For the first of next year, the king of Syria will come to fight against you." Now the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Israel's gods are gods of the mountains, so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and for sure we will be stronger than they. And do this, take each of the kings from his place and put captains in their places. Gather together an army like the army you lost, horse for horse and war wagon for war wagon. Then we will fight against Israel in the plain. For sure we will be stronger than they." And Ben-Hadad listened to them and did so. When the new year came, Ben-Hadad called together the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The people of Israel were called together and given what they needed and went to meet them. The people of Israel gathered in front of them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. Then a man who spoke for God came to the king of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. The Syrians have said, 'The Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys.' So I will give all these many people to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So they stayed beside each other for 7 days. On the 7th day the battle was fought, and the people of Israel killed 100,000 Syrian foot soldiers in 1 day. But the rest ran away into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad ran away and came to a room in the city. His servants said to him, "Now see, we have heard that the kings of the family of Israel are kings who show kindness. Let us dress in cloth made from hair, and put ropes on our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. It might be that he will save your life." So they dressed in cloth made from hair, and put ropes on their heads, and went to the king of Israel. They said to him, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'I beg you, let me live.'" Ahab said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Now the men were watching for something special to happen. They were quick to catch his word and said, "Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad." Then Ahab said, "Go and bring him." So Ben-Hadad came out to him, and Ahab took him up into the war wagon. Ben-Hadad said to him, "I will return to you the cities which my father took from your father, and you will make streets for yourself in Damascus as my father made in Samaria." Ahab said, "I will let you go with this agreement." So he made an agreement with him and let him go. Now a certain son of the men who spoke for God said to another by the word of the Lord, "Hit me." But the man would not hit him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, as soon as you have left me, a lion will kill you." And as soon as he had left him, a lion found him and killed him. Then he found another man and said, "Hit me." And the man hit him and hurt him. So the man of God left and waited for the king by the way. He tied a cloth over his eyes so no one would know him. As the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out to the battle. A soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, 'Keep this man. If he is missing for any reason, you will pay for his life with your own, or else you must pay a man's weight in silver.' But while your servant was doing things here and there, the man got away." The king of Israel said to him, "So you must be punished. You yourself have decided it." In a hurry, the man took the cloth away from his eyes, and the king of Israel saw that he was one of the men who spoke for God. The man said to him, "This is what the Lord says. You have let the man go whom I had given to be destroyed, so you will pay for his life with your own, and your people will pay for his people." So the king of Israel went home sad and angry and came to Samaria. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now it happened some time later that Naboth from Jezreel had a vineyard in Jezreel that was next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. Ahab ordered Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so it can become my vegetable garden, because it is right next to my palace. In exchange for it, I'll give you an even better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you the price in silver." Naboth responded to Ahab, "Lord forbid that I give you my family inheritance." So Ahab went to his palace, irritated and upset at what Naboth had said to him, because Naboth had said, "I won't give you my family inheritance." Ahab lay down on his bed and turned his face away. He wouldn't eat anything. His wife Jezebel came to him. "Why are you upset and not eating any food?" she asked. He answered her, "I was talking to Naboth. I said, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' But he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.'" Then his wife Jezebel said to him, "Aren't you the one who rules Israel? Get up, eat some food and cheer up. I'll get Naboth's vineyard for you myself." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, putting his seal on them. She sent them to the elders and officials who lived in the same town as Naboth. This is what she wrote in the letters: "Announce a fast and place Naboth at the head of the people. Then bring in two liars in front of him and have them testify as follows: 'You cursed God and king.' Then take Naboth outside and stone him so he dies." The elders and the officials who lived in Naboth's town did exactly as Jezebel specified in the letters that she had sent. They announced a fast and placed Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two liars came and sat in front of him. They testified against Naboth in front of the people: "Naboth cursed God and king." So the people took Naboth outside the town and stoned him so that he died. It was then reported to Jezebel, "Naboth was stoned. He's dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take ownership of the vineyard of Naboth, which he had refused to sell you. Naboth is no longer alive. He's dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth had died, he got up and went down to Naboth's vineyard to take ownership of it. The Lord's word came to Elijah from Tishbe, "Get up and go down to meet Israel's king Ahab in Samaria. He is in Naboth's vineyard. He has gone down to take ownership of it. Say the following to him. This is what the Lord says: So, you've murdered and are now taking ownership, are you? Then tell him, this is what the Lord says. In the same place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they will lick up your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, so you found me, my old enemy. I found you, Elijah said, because you've enslaved yourself by doing evil in the Lord's eyes. So I am now bringing evil on you. I will burn until you are consumed, and I will eliminate everyone who urinates on a wall that belongs to Ahab, whether slave or free. I will make your household like that of Jeroboam, Nebat's son, and like the household of Baasha, Ahijah's son, because of the way you've angered me and because you've made Israel sin. As for Jezebel, the Lord says this, dogs will devour Jezebel in the area of Jezreel. Dogs will eat anyone of Ahab's family who dies in town, and birds will eat anyone who dies in the country. Truly, there has never been anyone like Ahab who sold out by doing evil in the Lord's eyes, evil that his wife Jezebel led him to do. Ahab's actions were deplorable. He followed after the worthless idols exactly like the Amorites had done, the very ones the Lord had removed before the Israelites. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put mourning clothes on his body. He fasted, even slept in mourning clothes, and walked around depressed. The Lord's word then came to Elijah from Tishbe. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done so, I won't bring the evil during his lifetime. Instead, I will bring the evil on his household in the days of his son. 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and the Israelites. In the third year, Judah's king Jehoshaphat visited Israel's king. Israel's king said to his servants, you know, don't you, that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, but we aren't doing anything to take it back from the king of Aram. He said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me into battle at Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to Israel's king, I am with you, and my troops and my horses are united with yours. But, Jehoshaphat said to Israel's king, first, let's see what the Lord has to say. So Israel's king gathered about 400 prophets, and he asked them, should I go to war with Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack, the prophets answered. The Lord will hand it over to the king. But Jehoshaphat said, isn't there any other prophet of the Lord whom we could ask? There is one other man who could ask the Lord for us, Israel's king told Jehoshaphat. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad. His name is Micaiah, Imla's son. The king shouldn't speak like that, Jehoshaphat said. So Israel's king called an officer and ordered, bring Micaiah, Imla's son, right away. Now Israel's king and Judah's king Jehoshaphat were sitting on their thrones, dressed in their royal robes at the threshing floor beside the entrance to the gate of Samaria. All the prophets were prophesying in front of them. Zedekiah, Kenaanah's son, made iron horns for himself and said, this is what the Lord says, with these horns you will gore the Arameans until there is nothing left of them. All the other prophets agreed, attack Ramoth-Gilead and win. The Lord will hand it over to the king. Meanwhile, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, listen, the prophets all agree that the king will succeed. You should say the same thing they say and prophesy success. But Micaiah answered, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say. When Micaiah arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war with Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and win, Micaiah answered. The Lord will hand it over to the king. But the king said, how many times must I demand that you tell me the truth when you speak in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah replied, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And then the Lord said, they have no master. Let them return safely to their own homes. Then Israel's king said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me, only bad. Then Micaiah said, listen now to the Lord's word. I saw the Lord enthroned with all the heavenly forces stationed beside him, at his right hand and at his left. The Lord said, who will persuade Ahab so that he attacks Ramoth-Gilead and dies there? There were many suggestions until one particular spirit approached the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. How? The Lord asked. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, he said. The Lord agreed. You will succeed in persuading him. Go ahead. So now, since the Lord has placed a lying spirit in the mouths of every one of these prophets of yours, it is the Lord who has pronounced disaster against you." Zedekiah, Canaan's son, approached Micaiah and slapped him on the cheek. "Just how did the Lord's spirit leave me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah answered, "You will find out on the day you try to hide in an inner room. Arrest him," ordered Israel's king, "and turn him over to Ammon, the city official, and to Joash, the king's son. Tell them, the king says, put this man in prison and feed him minimum rations of bread and water until I return safely." "If you ever return safely," Micaiah replied, "then the Lord wasn't speaking through me." Then he added, "Pay attention, every last one of you." So Israel's king and Judah's king Jehoshaphat attacked Ramoth-Gilead. Israel's king said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself when we go into battle, but you should wear your royal attire." When Israel's king had disguised himself, they entered the battle. Meanwhile, Aram's king had commanded his 32 chariot officers, "Don't bother with anyone big or small. Fight only with Israel's king." As soon as the chariot officers saw Jehoshaphat, they assumed that he must be Israel's king, so they turned to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out for help. When the chariot officers realized that he wasn't Israel's king, they stopped chasing him. But someone randomly shot an arrow that struck Israel's king between the joints in his armor. "Turn around and get me out of the battle," the king told his chariot driver. "I've been hit." While the battle raged all that day, the king stood propped up in the chariot facing the Arameans. But that evening he died after his blood had poured from his wound into the chariot. When the sun set, a shout spread throughout the camp, "Retreat to your towns, retreat to your land." Once the king had died, people came from Samaria and buried the king there. They cleaned the chariot at the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up the king's blood and the prostitutes bathed in it, just as the Lord had spoken. The rest of Ahab's deeds and all that he did, including the ivory palace he built and all the towns he constructed, aren't they written in the official records of Israel's kings? Ahab lay down with his ancestors. His son Ahaziah succeeded him as king. Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Israel's king Ahab. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah. She was Shilhai's daughter. Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of his father Asa, not deviating from it. He did the right things in the Lord's eyes, with the exception that he didn't remove the shrines. The people continued to sacrifice and offer incense at them. Jehoshaphat made peace with Israel's king. The rest of Jehoshaphat's deeds, the great acts he did, and how he fought in battle, aren't they written in the official records of Judah's kings? Additionally, Jehoshaphat purged the land of the consecrated workers who remained from the days of Asa. Now Edom had no king. Only a deputy was ruler. Jehoshaphat built Tarshish-styled ships to go to Ophir for gold, but the fleet didn't go because it was wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, Ahab's son, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my sailors go with your sailors on the ships." But Jehoshaphat didn't agree to this. Jehoshaphat died and was buried with his ancestors in his ancestor David's city. His son Jehoram succeeded him as king. In the 17th year of Judah's king Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah, Ahab's son, became king over Israel in Samaria. He ruled over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the Lord's eyes. He walked in his father's ways and his mother's ways, that is, in the ways of Jeroboam, Nebat's son, who had caused Israel to sin. Ahaziah served Baal and worshipped him. He angered the Lord, Israel's God, by doing all the same things his father had done. Well, beloved, let's talk about 1 Kings chapter 21. You might be wondering why Naboth refused to let King Ahab buy his land. Well, remember that Israel and Judah are the divided kingdom of God's chosen people. Ahab, as you may remember, is king of Israel, and both of these kingdoms are part of the promised land, Canaan. When God rescued them from Pharaoh's Egypt, he promised Moses that he would take them to a land that would be theirs, and that's why it's called the Promised Land.
Well, when the 12 tribes arrived there after their 40 years of wandering in the desert, each tribe was given a part of the land, and each part was then divided among the families of the tribes. And each family portion was given as a permanent possession. But actually, it wasn't a possession, but more like a lease, because God retained actual ownership. In Leviticus 23, God tells the people, "The land must not be permanently sold, because the land is mine. You were just immigrants and foreign guests of mine." However, allowance was made in this agreement for a family to temporarily sell their portion of land if they were to fall on hard times financially. But in the year of Jubilee, which was every 7 years, the land was to go back to the original family. So, King Ahab got it in his mind that he wanted Naboth's land. Now remember, Ahab is not a good man. He turned his back on God and he worshipped other gods, and he paid no heed to God's law. And in making this offer to Naboth, he's asking Naboth to do something that a godly man would never do unless he was in dire straits. Obviously, Naboth had no need to sell, and he evidently didn't trust that Ahab would give back the land in the year of Jubilee. So, what did Ahab do? He pouted. And Jezebel, his wife, who in 2 Kings 9:34 is called that cursed woman, well, she has Naboth murdered so that Ahab can take the land without even paying for it. And we'll see the consequences of Jezebel's evil when we read 2 Kings chapter 9. So what do you think about this whole affair? I'd love to hear your thoughts. Leave a comment at lifespringmedia.com/S12E181. Tomorrow we'll read Psalms 78 through 80, which will begin the second half of our year's reading through the Bible. From here on out, there'll be more episodes behind us than ahead of us. And if you've been with me since the beginning of the season, I congratulate you. And to every LifeSpring family member, hang in there. Let's have a strong finish.
Boost.
Our associate producer for today is Kirsty, who came in with her monthly $20 donation. Thank you for your support, Kirsty, and for your weekly contribution of time and talent with the publication of the newsletter. Having you in the LifeSpring family is a true blessing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As you can see, Kirsty's jumping in with both feet with the time, talent, and treasure contribution to support the show. So my question for you is, are you contributing value for the value you receive from the show? I can't tell you what kind of value you receive. That's your decision. I invite you to go over to lifespringmedia.com/support. Take a look at that page and see what makes sense to you. And then pray about it and do what God leads you to do. lifespringmedia.com/support. In whatever way you support the show, I thank you, and I know God will bless you. On this date in church history, March 1st, 1663, beloved English clergyman and poet George Herbert died of tuberculosis at the age of just 39. He's best remembered as the author of the hymn, "The God of Love My Shepherd Is." Prayer requests. Many of you, if not most, know Adam Curry. For those that don't, Adam Curry's the Podfather. He's the guy that pretty much invented podcasting. He and John C. Dvorak host the No Agenda show. He does another show with Mo called Mo Facts. He does a show on podcasting 2.0 with Dave Jones, and he's got a new show that he does with his wife, Tina, called Curry and the Keeper. Now, I've heard Adam mention on a couple of his different shows that his Aunt Meg fell. Aunt Meg is the wife of Uncle Don. She's in her mid-90s, and she took a fall and is in the hospital, and so I think it'd be good if we prayed for her. And speaking of Adam, he had quite a discussion with Tina on episode 7 of their podcast, Curry and the Keeper. And I want to thank Sean of
San Pedro
for bringing this to my attention. Listen to this. I've got a clip. It's about 2 minutes and 30 seconds long. I've edited it down to take a bit of the longer pauses out and some ums and stuff, but I haven't changed any of the context or any of the meaning. Also, this part is rated PG for language, so take a listen.
And I remember I was talking about it, and you said, "Oh, I believe in God, and mm-hmm. I don't actually believe in God, or I never have, or, you know, I'm really questioning it now."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I mean, I do. I don't.
I don't know that I believe in the concept of, well, I just know I believe in a higher power for sure. I do. And I don't know what that feels like or looks like. I haven't found a church that kind of fits with.
It's so confusing to me because a lot of people, I believe in God. Yeah. But do you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Like, that's a step for me.
Yeah. Something I'd like to explore, though, for sure.
Yeah, me too. Because even though, look, if you.
I think faith is so important.
If your name is still out there after thousands of years, you had a badass reputation. You know, it's like, I know how people fade from memory. Mm-hmm. He must have been such a huge celebrity. Because
Jesus?
Yeah. Because it had to be real, because these things don't last throughout time with some mythical thing.
But don't you think that's, well, I don't know. I can't speak. No, I was going to say that with the Bible, isn't a lot of it allegorical? I mean,
I don't know either.
So
I mean, there's so many different, you know, there are people who say, you know, you have to live by it, and then which version, and all of it sounds kind of alike, and you know, then it also intersects with Judaism and with Islam. I don't know, but just the idea of, maybe we should pray from time to time. Just kind of nothing else really that I thought about, but yeah.
Yeah, I'm completely open to it. I think, especially as crazy as this world is getting, I think having faith is incredibly important. I have to believe in a higher power, because when I think about how a child is formed, how a baby, how two cells come together and you have a baby, that is unbelievable. I mean, it blows my mind that, you know, you have a baby who has little fingernails and little wrinkles in their fingers. And I just think it's amazing. And there has to be a higher power where that all came together. I would like to explore it. Let's explore it.
I'd like to too. And as we were talking about this, I realized that I'm surrounded by believers, like serious believers, like Dave Jones, Mo.
Yeah.
Dvorak was raised Catholic. I don't know how much he's into it, but he knows a hell of a lot about Catholicism.
Well, you're being nudged. You are being nudged.
And Vic.
Mm-hmm. You're being nudged. So it's being presented in your path. And so trying to get your attention. So.
Well, that's perceptive.
Yeah.
Well, I wondered for a moment if I should play this on the show here, but they obviously don't mind people being aware of their spiritual thoughts. And I think that over the years, I've communicated to Adam that I truly like him and I care about him. I consider him a friend. So it's not like I'm talking out of school about him or gossiping. And after I heard this discussion, I sent him an email letting him know that if he had any questions, I would be happy to talk to him. So let's pray that God truly reveals to both Adam and Tina that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he loves them and wants a relationship with them. Now, the latest report from Dell on Kathy. Dell said Kathy had a good day overall. She's slowly getting stronger and is insisting on trying to use her new walker more versus pushing her around in the rolling walker. He said she still gets up several times during the night, but hopefully that will stop soon. Next cancer injections are on Thursday. The post-op appointment is a week after that. So, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, what a mighty God you are. It is good to know that we're yours and that you love us. With all the turmoil in the world, we don't have to worry because we are in your care. And because of that, we have a peace that the world can't understand. And that gives us a reason to worship you and praise you. We pray now for Aunt Meg, for Uncle Don, and for Adam and Tina. We pray for healing for Aunt Meg so that she can leave the hospital and be with Don. And we pray that the doctors will make right decisions for her care. And I pray, Lord, that both she and Dawn would feel your presence and your comfort. And reveal yourself, Lord, to the Curry family in an undeniable way, Lord. Let them see that you love them and that you gave yourself so that they might have eternal life. Bring people into their lives, Lord, who will faithfully share the good news of a risen Christ to them in such a way that you shine through. Thank you so much, Lord, for the progress that Kathy's making in her healing. Continue this work in her body, we ask. Give her strength and rest, and as she continues her cancer treatment, may it be effective. Heal Kathy, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. And I pray now, Lord, for the LifeSpring family. As we begin the second half of our year reading your word together, may they keep their resolve to make it to the end and help me to speak the words you give me for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Send in your prayer requests and praises, beloved. I'll pray for you in my daily private prayer time, and I'll pray for you on the show. Hey, I've got an idea. Share the show. You can comment on the show, too, at lifespringmedia.com/S12E181. You can email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com, and you can support the show at lifespringmedia.com/support. Until tomorrow, when we start the second half, may God bless you richly. Thank you for being here. My name is Steve Webb. See you tomorrow. Bye.